Thank you. Amen. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. We're going to get started with song number 415. As you find your seats, song number 415, Victory Through Grace. Let's all stand together if you are able to. Song number 415, Victory Through Grace. Sing it like a mighty choir.
Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in His might, leading the host of all of the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader. Hear them exultingly say, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is a race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, who is this wonderful King? Whence are the armies which He leadeth? All of His glory they sing. He is our Lord and divine. They are the stars set forever, bright in His kingdom will shine. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, Jesus the ruler of all. Thrones and their scepters all shall perish, crowns and their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the armies Thou leadest, faithful and true to the last, find in Thy mansions eternal rest when their warfare is past. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace.
Amen. Let's start our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we just do thank You so much, Lord, dear God, for just giving us victory through grace, Lord, dear God. And Lord, we do thank You so much for that, Lord, dear God. And if there is someone here that hasn't experienced that, Lord God, that has not received Your Son as their Savior, Lord God, I do pray that they would get saved, Lord God, today. I do pray that You would please also just be with us in the service, Lord God. I pray that You would please bless the singing unto You, that we would sing mighty and powerful unto You. And Lord, I do pray that You'd also just be with Pastor, Lord God, as he preaches unto us the most important part of the service, Lord, dear God, that You would please fill him with Your Holy Spirit, guide him through the Scriptures, Lord God. And I do pray that You would please, Lord God, as well, be with us in the congregation as we sit there and listen, Lord God, to Your word being preached unto us, that we might apply it to our lives, Lord, dear God, in some way or some form, Lord, dear God, that we might leave here changed, Lord, dear God, now. I pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 411, Hold the Fort. Song number 411. You just turn over a few pages to your left. Song number 411, Hold the Fort. See it on that verse.
Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus.
great singing. Thank you for being here this morning. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be 397, Little as Much, song number 397, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Of course, our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. Currently going through the book of 1 Samuel, so we encourage you to join us on Thursday evenings for our Bible study. And then we are a family integrated church, and so infants and children are always welcome to stay in the service with their parents. We don't have Sunday school classes or nurseries, but for your convenience, there is a mother baby room located in the back of the building, and it's available there should your child need some diversion. And so if you hear babies kind of making noise in the service or making a whimper or just, you know, maybe crying a little bit, you know, just try your best to focus. We're trying to teach the children to assimilate into the service. And so sometimes parents, if the children kind of get out of hand, then obviously go take them to the mother baby room to calm them down a little bit and then bring them back in when you feel like they're ready. And so just keep that in mind. You see the soul winning times and teams. If you want to learn how to preach the gospel, how to get people saved, see me after the service so you can be placed on a team to receive some training there. And then the list of expecting mothers, if you can continue to pray for them. The important reminders there, please make sure that you are supervising your children in the building. No children should be in the mother baby room or any other room for that matter alone without their parents. And of course, no men allowed in the mother baby room or in the women's fellowship restroom. So please keep that in mind. Men, if you are taking your children out during the service, make sure you utilize the foyer or fellowship hall. Don't utilize the mother baby rooms. And then you see the upcoming church events. Tonight is Brother Giovanni Franceschini's graduation service. Amen. And so be here to celebrate with him, with us. Of course, the sermon, I'm going to be preaching a sermon entirely on Gio tonight. And so it's a ton of material to work with. It's going to be great. No, I'm just kidding. It's going to be a 2-hour long service. No, we're going to encourage him. Amen. The only way I know how. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Now we're going to have a good time. And then we're also going to have cake and punch after the service. And so be here for that. June and not that kind of punch. Okay. This is not, no. Sunday, June 5th, is the June birthday breakfast and Judea soul winning. Pastor Stephen Anderson from Faithful Word Baptist Church will be preaching for us on Thursday, June 16th. Our church is actually the first stop on a project that he's working on. He's going to be going through different new IFB churches, preaching a specific series, and he's going to be recording it, and so he's going to be here. Make sure you don't miss the service. The date's on there. The day's on there. It's on the 16th. Don't miss out. Make sure you're there to see him preach and then thank him for coming as well. And then on Sunday, June 19th, we have the Father's Day service. We'll have a gift for all the dads that come on that day. Make sure you invite your family to that. And, of course, the service will be geared towards fathers. Saturday, June 25th is the ladies' prayer breakfast. If you have any questions about that, you can see my wife for more details. They meet here at the building. And then, of course, the usual announcements there at the bottom. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Make sure you're not loitering in the foyer or fellowship hall during the preaching service. And, of course, quiet time is from 3 p.m. to 4:15 throughout the whole building, and we will be turning off all the lights. We made an exception a couple weeks ago to just keep one segment of lights in the fellowship on. But, you know, you give someone an inch, they take an entire mile kind of thing. And so now we're just going to shut them all off like we originally planned to do. So just keep that in mind. And then make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that is it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 397, Little as Much, song number 397.
Song number 397, Little as Much, when God is in it. See it on that first verse.
In the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Mark the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little as much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go. Not for wealth or fame. aside for service, body worn from toil and care. You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it.
Our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 20.
In Judges chapter number 20 this morning. Judges chapter number 20, the Bible reads, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, Tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me, and beset the house round about me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine, and cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel, give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man, saying, We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. We will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000, and fetch victual for the people, that they may do, when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. The tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew the sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. And the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, "Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." The children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people, and they were drawn away from the city. And they began to smite of the people and kill as at other times, in the highways of which one goeth up to the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, "They are smitten down before us as at the first." But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city unto the highways." And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Bel Tamar, and the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And it came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men of all Israel, and the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, but the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liars in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. When the men of Israel retired in battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons, for they said, "Surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle." But when the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel into the way of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about, and chased them, and strode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men, all these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness under the rock of Rimmon, and they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gidom, and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness under the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin, and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to hear it preached. Just ask that you would be with Pastor Mejia now. Please fill him with your Holy Spirit. And please just bless the preaching of your word and use it to edify the congregation. Help us to be better Christians. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Okay, we're in Judges chapter 20 this morning. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. It says, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword." And this morning we're going to continue with our series entitled Epic Wars in the Bible. We've been covering some of the most legendary battles in the Word of God. I think we need to turn down the mic a little bit, Brother Ulysses. We've been covering some of the most legendary wars in the Bible and extracting spiritual principles from them. And this morning, we're going to continue with the Israelites versus the sons of Belial, and more specifically, of course, the Benjamites and the men of Gibeah. Now, let me explain what's going on here in the book of Judges before we get into the actual story itself. As I mentioned last week, the book of Judges really records a dark time in the history of Israel because of the fact that every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. The children of Israel are given over to idolatry, and they're constantly rebelling against the Lord, which in turn causes God to give them over to a foreign nation to chastise them, to oppress them, which ultimately leads them to humility. And then, of course, they call upon the name of the Lord. They ask him to deliver them, and then God raises up a deliverer, delivers them, and then the cycle continues over and over again. And so that's what we see in the book of Judges. But I want to mention here specifically of what I personally believe towards the latter end of the book of Judges. And what I'm referring to is chapters 18, 19, and 20. I actually think that 18, 19, and 20 actually are recording, basically, they essentially take place at the beginning of the book of Judges, okay? So you from chapters 1 through 17, you have chapters 1 through 17, but 18, 19, and 20 actually take place at the beginning where chapter 1 would begin. And the reason I believe that is because of the fact that in chapter 18, what you have is the tribe of Dan seeking to possess their inheritance, right? And if you've read the book of Judges, you know the story that the Danites essentially go and they destroy Laish because there was no magistrate there to deliver them. They take it over and then they name that area Dan, right? According to their father, the Bible says, okay? You say, well, how is that proof that that took place at the very beginning? Well, if you read the book of Joshua, which is previous to the book of Judges, you see that towards the latter end is when Joshua is distributing the lots to the children of Israel. Okay, he's giving them their inheritance. And in Joshua chapter 19 is where we actually see the Danites inheriting Laish, or as Joshua 19 puts it, Laishim. Okay, and so this story of chapter 18 is actually taking place in Joshua chapter 19. All right. So when they overcome them, you say, well, you know, what does that have to do with what we're reading here? You know, how does that change the price of tea in China? Okay, like that, you know, that's good information, but what does that have to do with what's going on here? Well, in chapter 18, you have a lot of idolatry taking place, okay? You know, the Danites are stealing the images. You see a lot of idolatry taking place. You see the Levite, who is supposed to be a part of a tribe that's the leading the nation spiritually. You know, they're kind of on a spiritual decline there because of their idolatry. Well, in chapter 19, the record of the Levite and his concubine with the sons of Belial raping her and murdering her, this takes place right after that story in chapter 18. And the reason we know that is because it states in chapter 19, in those days, denoting chronology there, okay? So the story of the woman being raped and murdered in chapter 19 comes right after the idolatry that we see in chapter 18. And the reason that's important is because of the fact that the Bible teaches that idolatry always precedes reprobation, okay? What I'm referring to is the fact that in chapter 19 is where the sons of Belial are introduced, also known as the Sodomites, okay? People refer to them today as homosexuals. The Bible calls them Sodomites. The Bible refers to them as dogs, has different terms for them, but one of them is the sons of Belial, okay? And they're given over to a reprobate mind. They have this agenda and this desire to rape the man, the Levite, in chapter 19. And instead, the Levite, because he's just not all there, he ends up giving over his concubine to them, and they essentially rape her all the night and essentially murder her. The Levite, you know, she comes back to the house, and she's dead there on the floor. And what he does, because he's so horrified by what they've done, you know, I don't know how you justify this, but he basically hacks her into pieces. By the way, Judges 19 is one of the weirdest stories in the Bible, okay? And it shows you why the Bible says that every man did that which is right in their own eyes. And it also says, by the way, in the book of Judges, that there's no magistrate there to put them to shame. That's why lands need a righteous authority to execute justice upon the land. Because if you don't, you have stuff like this taking place, okay? So he sees his concubine, which is basically his live-in girlfriend. She's murdered. She's been gang-raped, unfortunately. And in light of that, he decides to dismember her body and send the different parts of her body to different portions of Israel as a notification that, hey, this folly, this evil, this iniquity is taking place in Israel. What are you guys going to do about it? Okay. And therefore, we see that the battle ensues thereafter. Now, the reason I say that, you know, go to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Hold your place there in Judges. The reason I say that idolatry precedes reprobation is because a person who's a reprobate is a person who basically rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the point where they become vehemently adversarial towards Jesus Christ himself. I'm not referring to people out there that, you know, just don't want the gospel and, you know, they kind of reject you at the door and maybe they might cuss you out or become kind of, you know, aggravated with you or something like that. I'm referring to people who not only reject Jesus Christ, but they kind of go the second mile in their rejection of the Lord and they fight against him. Okay. This is what the Bible refers to as an enemy of God. Not our enemies, but an enemy of the Lord, okay? An adversary of the Lord, someone who hates God, okay? But look at Romans 1, which is the quintessential chapter on reprobates. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Listen to this, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So the reason they're even doing these filthy acts that we see in Romans chapter 1 is because of the fact that they changed God's image into a corruptible image. What is that talking about? Idolatry, right? And in fact, look at verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So there we see that in the life of an individual, if you ever see a reprobate, just mark it down. This is a person who has rejected God, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, the verse 28 says that they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then it lists those abominable sins that they partake in. But it all starts with their rejection of God and their acceptance or they embrace a false god, whether that's Satan himself or it's them, right? They become their own gods. They worship themselves, whatever it may be, but they reject God. Now, this is true for an individual, but it's also true for a nation. Because in Jeremiah chapter 6, we see that the nation of Israel became so depraved and they strayed away from the Lord so far that God actually said, reprobate silver shall men call them, for the Lord hath rejected them. And it's because of the fact that they were serving false gods, they were serving Baal, they were serving Ashtaroth, and they were rejecting the God of the Bible. Therefore, God said, I'm going to give you over to a reprobate nation. You're going to become a depraved nation, a rejected nation. And the byproduct of that is depravity. The byproduct of that is uncleanness. The byproduct of that is sodomy. Okay. Now, that's what we have taking place in the book of Judges. Now, what's interesting is that, you know, the fact that Judges 19 is referred to as Judges 19 is not a coincidence. I think God providentially allowed that to take place because of the fact that he wants us to associate Judges 19 with Genesis 19, which is another account talking about sodomites, okay, and they're virtually identical, okay. They're basically the same exact story. The difference being that in Genesis 19, you have the Sodomites, because they come from Sodom. the Sodomites seeking to rape and pervert the angels, okay? And of course, they don't succeed at that, and God ends up destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Whereas in Judges chapter 19, God is expecting the government that he has instituted in Israel to carry that punishment out, okay? And eventually, of course, they do. But it's unfortunate that the children of Israel allowed it to get to this point, right? So 18, 19, and 20 is taking place at the beginning of the book of Judges. You have this crazy story of rape and murder, dismembering the bodies, and then you have the victory over the Benjamites, and this is why chapters 1 through 17 are just as weird. You have people just constantly giving over to idolatry. They're just rebelling against the Lord. But this is what happens when a nation rejects the God of the Bible. They reject biblical laws. They're not instituting biblical punishments. You know, people are given over to perversion. And so that's what we see there. Now, the particulars of the battle in Judges chapter 20 is the fact that what we see here, of course, the Levite, he's kind of distraught about what's taking place with his concubine. And the children of Israel is essentially band together to fight against the tribe of Benjamin. So what they do is they recruit 10% of each family of the 12 tribes, or the 11 tribes, excuse me. Okay, so if there's 100, you know, people of this tribe, they recruit 10 of those, and so on and so forth from there. So they recruit 10% of each tribe, and they end up with 400,000 soldiers. Now you think to yourself, 400,000, you know, it's in the back, right? It's like we should be able to win. The tribe of Benjamin is only one tribe. And in fact, when the tribe of Benjamin, along with the Gibeonites, when they recruit their soldiers, they only are able to recruit 26,700, 700 of those being the Gibeonites. Now, here's the difference, though, is that the Gibeonites apparently are formidable opponents. As far as physically, they know how to fight, okay? And so the 700 makes up for their lack of numbers. So the Lord gives them the green light to go up, and essentially they're defeated the first couple of times, okay? The first time they go up, 22,000 of the Israelites are slain. They go up the second time, 18,000 of them are slain. And it's not until they go up the third time that they're actually able to defeat the children, the Benjamites, okay? Now you think to yourself, well, how is it that, you know, you got 400,000 here and you only have over 26,000 here? How did that happen? Well, I think the reason they're defeated is because of the fact that I don't believe that all 400,000 are going in, okay? Because if you look at the numbers that are being defeated, it's kind of similar to what the Benjamites have, which is 26,000. Because the first one is 22,000 that are defeated. The second time is 18,000. So it could be that the children of Israel are sending them in companies of 30,000, you know, 35,000, 25,000. We don't know exactly, but they're sending them to kind of fight against them in companies, not necessarily all going in at once, okay? That's a speculation, but that's possibly why they're being defeated those two times. Now, why is this an epic battle, okay? Because when we looked at previous stories in the Bible, we see that the reason these wars and these battles are so epic is because of the supernatural element that's a part of it, right? Where God kind of intervenes supernaturally, and he does something that's very unusual in order to show himself strong on their behalf, right? But that's not necessarily the case in this particular story. Although we see that when they defeat the Benjamites, the Bible tells us that the Lord gives them over into their hand, okay? But there's not necessarily a supernatural element to this particular story. So why is it epic? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because of the amount of faith that it took to keep fighting in spite of the losses, okay? That's why it's epic. You see, we like the supernatural stuff. We like when the rocks fall and the walls fall down and when the Lord sends thunder and lightning. We like it when God does something very unusual and supernatural to gain the victory. You know, this isn't necessarily what we like here, though. But you know what? This happens more often than not, though, where God expects us to do something on our part to actually win the battle. And the reason it's so epic is because of the fact that in spite of the great loss that they suffered, they just kept fighting. They just kept fighting. They just kept fighting. And the obvious principle there is that, folks, you know, we're going to suffer defeat. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to suffer defeat in the Christian life. But you just got to keep fighting. Amen. There's no option to just quit and throw in the towel and say, well, we've already lost 22,000. We've already lost 18,000. No, keep fighting in spite of the loss. Amen. Okay. And too many people out there are just waiting for a miracle to happen in their life, when in actuality, all they need to do is actually put in the effort to do something. You understand? You want to be an epic Christian? Then do that which is just mundane and just normal and consistent, and do that which is not necessarily miraculous, but that which requires discipline. Yeah. Okay? To just execute the laws of God, to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, you know, that's what you need to do. And that's why this battle is very epic. Now, we're going to cover some other battles that are obviously supernaturally, you know, they're supernatural in nature. But, you know, this is a great battle because there's a lot of principles involved here. And I actually, you know, admire the children of Israel for their continuance in their fight against the Benjamites in spite of the great loss. Look at verse 22. It says, And the people, the men of Israel, listen to this, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. Folks, this requires not physical discipline. Listen to this. It requires mental discipline. I don't know about you, but I don't do well with defeat sometimes. You know, with failure or defeat or setbacks. You know, but it requires mental discipline that in spite of your loss, you can encourage yourself in the Lord and set your battle in array once again the following day. You know, if you fail to read your Bible today and you failed as a Christian today, you failed to pray, you failed to fulfill your Christian responsibilities or your role as a wife, your role as a husband, whatever it may be, you know, encourage yourself in the Lord and set your battle in array again tomorrow. You know, set your battle in array against your husband tomorrow. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm saying, you know, set your battle in array against your flesh tomorrow. If you failed spiritually and you sinned against the Lord, you partook of something you know you weren't supposed to, or you're going back to old habits, what you need to do is encourage yourself in the Lord, even though you suffered the 22,000 loss, and fight again tomorrow. Yeah. Don't say, well, I'm just going to throw up my hands. I'm just going to get out of church. I'm just not going to read my Bible. I'm just not going to try anymore. I've tried so many times to, you know, overcome this habit. I've tried so many times not to think this way. I've tried so many times to do this, and it's just not working. Then try again. Go fight again. Go set your battle in array again. Go encourage yourself and just do it again. Okay? That's why this battle is epic. And I admire the children of Israel for the fact that they were still willing to go out and fight because it was the right thing to do. Okay? Now, let me give you a couple principles that we can learn from this particular battle with the Israelites versus the sons of Belial. Okay? Number one, look at verse number one again. We're going to see the confederation of God's people. What are some of the reasons why they were able to overcome the Gibeonites, the Benjamites, the sons of Belial? It's because they were unified. Okay, look at verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together. Listen to this. As one man. Look at verse 8. And all the people arose as one man. Look at verse 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. So over and over again, we see that the common denominator, as far as physically concerned, why they were able to be victorious is because they banded together. Amen. There was unity. They were in one accord one with another, and that's why they were able to defeat the enemy. Obviously, there's other factors involved that we're going to go over, but for the most part, it's the fact that Israel was unified. Now, the only one who wasn't unified with Israel was who? Benjamin. Right? There's one tribe that was obviously against what was taking place. They fought against Israel, but for the most part, the 11 tribes were actually in one accord, one with another, okay? To fight against the children of Israel, to fight against the Benjamites, excuse me. Now, what is the principle that we can learn there? Well, you know, as a church, in order for us to survive and thrive in 2022, 2023, and this wicked and adulterous generation that we live in, you know, we need to make sure that we're fighting together, right? In fact, one of the principles that God has for churches is that they endeavor to keep the spirit of the unity, you know, in the bond of peace, according to Ephesians chapter 4. We're constantly going to war with the world. We're constantly going to war with our flesh. We're constantly going to war with the culture. We don't need war in here, right? We need to make sure that we are unified. You know, let the world kumbaya. You know, and think that they're going to accomplish something with that. Hey, when we kumbaya, we actually do accomplish something with that. Yeah. Right? When we're banded together, we are of one accord. We are of one mind. we agree together on a clear objective that we have as a church, that's what we need to do. You say, well, that's obvious, though. You know, why even bring that up? Well, it's important to reinforce that lest our church should deviate from that principle. And you'd be surprised how many churches out there, you know, have disunity, where this group right here is against that group over there. This group right here is against Brother Alex and his sons over there. And this group over here hates me. I'm not saying that's what's taking place in our church. I'm just saying in churches, that's how it is sometimes. Where it's the leaders versus these members and these people against these people. And church becomes like a social club of cliques, right? They become a social club of cliques where it's just like this gang and that gang over there. And this person doesn't like the pastor's wife. And this person doesn't like the pastor. You know, and there's all kinds of disunity. There's all kinds of contention. They're not endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Now, this doesn't mean that we all have to be in lockstep together in every single thing, right? You know, God has created us uniquely to have different preferences, to have different, you know, ideas or different directions that we're going in. But for the most part, we need to make sure that we're following the direction of the Bible. Okay? In general, that which is most important, we should be unified in. Okay? You know, we can't be unified if you don't think that the Bible is God's word. You're like, well, you know, I just believe Jesus is a good God amongst other gods. Well, there's no unity there. And in fact, the Bible says, I can't have fellowship with you, because what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, the Bible says, right? What concord, what agreement is there with the temple of God and idols? We need to make sure that we are unified around the Word of God, being the King James Bible. We need to be unified in that which is essential, such as the doctrine of salvation. And you know what? Even as a church, it's okay to be unified in secondary issues as well. It's okay to do that, because it just strengthens the unity of our church that much the more. But folks, if people are biting one another, devouring one another in our church, you know, the fights and the attacks from without strengthen us, but it's the attacks from within that can weaken us. Okay? And it's for that reason that we need to make sure that we are, that's why the Bible says to endeavor, right? In other words, put a considerable amount of effort to get along with the people in your church. Don't say, well, you know, I like to hang out with this person, but I don't like being around that person. You know, if there's someone in our church that you just don't like, be civil and diplomatic about it. Don't go around trying to recruit people to your side and try to recruit people to not like that person as much as you don't like that person. Or trying to like, you know, discreetly criticize that person so as to put a bad taste in the mouth of the people who are listening to you. It's called gossip, my friends. Yeah. Okay? We need to make sure that we're diplomatic and civil in church, that we're getting along with people. And if there's someone you don't like in our church, you still have the responsibility that when you see them, you're very kind to them, you're nice to them, you shake their hands or whatever, and you wash it afterwards. I don't know, whatever you need to do to free up your conscience or whatever. You know, obviously this is a church and this is God's house, but God's house is filled with imperfect people. And so sometimes people are not going to get along. You say, are you hearing about someone who's not getting along in our church? No, but lest that should happen, this is just your weekly reminder that we need to endeavor to keep the unity, the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Why? We need to operate as one man. Operate as one church. Now, in the grand scope, in a grander scale, should I say, we can't really apply this to churches, right? Because there might be churches out there that believe like us or might be similar to us, but we can't necessarily have fellowship with them, you know? And God's okay with that. You know, because sometimes people could get the attitude and they'll see verses like this about endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity and they apply it to just all churches as far as churches getting along with churches, right? But that's not necessarily possible, my friends. And in fact, that particular verse is applicable to a church. So that church should apply that principle. This church should apply that principle. But we can't necessarily get along with all churches because there's things that other churches do that we don't agree with, that we wouldn't put our stamp of approval on. You know, if there's a church out there, a contemporary church that preaches the right gospel and they believe right about the Trinity, they're doctrinally sound, but they're the purple lights type of a church, I'm not going to put my stamp of approval on that church. Right, yeah. And I won't necessarily have fellowship with that church because that's not what I want to be associated with, you understand? And so obviously that doesn't apply. But let me say this, you know, that church and our church and other churches that are similar to that can be in unity, so to speak, against a common foe like the Sodomites, like abortion, like, you know, just the sins of this world. And we can be unity of the sense of, hey, you just make sure you take care of your side of the battle. I'll make sure I take care of my side of the battle. Right. You understand? We don't have to be in communication with it, but you better make sure that you're preaching against those things just as much as I'm making sure that I'm preaching against it as well. That's the kind of unity that can exist amongst those churches. We don't have to make a phone call and say, hey, you know, I know we got our differences, but, you know, at least we agree on this. No, you know, just make sure you're taking care of your end of the battle, and I'll make sure I take care of my end of the battle as well, right? When it comes to a common foe, my friends, you know, it should be that Christians, you know, Christians and churches should not be, you know, we shouldn't have to tell churches and Christians and pastors to preach against certain things that are just blatant that you just know you're supposed to preach against, right? It's like, you should just know that already. Especially if you're a pastor, you're a man of God, your responsibility is to study God's word, your responsibility is to teach God's word, which means that you're supposed to know it from cover to cover. You know, you should know what are the things that we should be preaching against as pastors and as Christians. The pastors out there shouldn't be like the Benjamites defending the sons of Belial against those who are preaching against the sons of Belial. They should know better and join the battle, you understand? But the point that I'm trying to make is that the children of Israel understood that in order to vanquish evil that was prevalent among them, they needed to band together to fight against them as one man, okay? And by the way, the Bible tells us in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. One of the most pleasant things in church is when we're just all here after service on a Sunday night, Sunday morning, and we're just kind of hanging out. You know, we're dwelling together in unity, we're fellowshipping together, we're laughing together, you know, we're talking about the Bible or things outside of the Bible. You know, people think like, you know, what do you guys talk about over there? Well, we talk about the Bible, but we also just talk about life. You know, we do life together. It's not a phrase that I would typically use, but it's kind of true though, you know what I mean? We have lives together even outside of church, right? You know, we hang out, we have unity. We're not just church members, but we're actually like friends. People in our church actually like to be around each other even outside of church. And you think to yourself, well, you know, is that not, I thought that was normal though. It's not normal. There's churches, listen to this, that as soon as service ends, it's like, before you can even open your eyes from prayer, they're gone. It's like the cartoon where the guy runs and the dust cloud of his body is still there. It's like that. You know what I mean? They're out. They don't want to talk to anybody. They don't want to see anybody. They don't want anybody asking them questions. They don't want to be accountable to anybody. They don't want to make friends. It's just like they're just coming because they want to hear the preaching of God's word. And by the way, that's good in the sense of like you're coming because you want to be edified by doctrine. But you know, the Bible also says that we should be fellowshipping in church as well. Okay. And I remember when we first started this church, you know, that was kind of foreign to me in a sense because I was so used to just everyone just kind of bolting out of the door. I remember when we would finish a service, everyone got up and they just kind of went to one another and they just started talking to one another. I'm like, wow, look at this. People actually like, they kind of like each other here, you know? And they're like, let's go out to eat, you know, let's go hang out. And they would just, and then I've had people from old IFB churches come to our church and a service would end, and they would be leaving, and they're like, why is everyone still here? And it's only been like 20 minutes after the service or something, you know? It's like, why are people still here, you know? And I wanted to tell them, like, people stay here till midnight sometimes. This is nothing. This is like, you know, there's a lot more that takes place here. But the point that I'm trying to make is that in order for us to succeed in battle, spiritual warfare, so to speak, is we got to be in unity. We got to fight as one man, okay? And when the next battle comes to our church, so to speak, whether it's a doctrinal battle, whether it's the battle against the Sodomites, whether, you know, whatever it may be, okay? You know, we need to make sure that we put our differences aside in our church to kind of focus on fighting the enemy as one man, okay? But look at verse number 4. We also see here that the world is looking to God's people for answers. It says in verse 4, and the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced. That simply means that they've raped her. Okay, when it says forced, it's referring to rape. they have forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all the children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel, he says. So what do we see? He's looking for answers. He says, give me your advice. Give me your counsel. And I would have been the first one to say, like, well, first of all, you know, you could have sent the letter. Not necessarily a dismembered body. Number one. We'll deal with you later, though. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, that's strange, right? What are you thinking? You know, are you a descendant of, what's that guy's name? That psychopath? What is it? Jeffrey Dahmer. Yeah, it's like, are you a descendant of Jeffrey Dahmer? Who would even think to do something like this, right? But by the way, this just shows how far Israel has gone down that dark path. Okay? Because of the fact that the laws of God commanded that if there was a sodomite in the land, that they were supposed to be executed, put to death. Okay? You say killed? You can say killed, but the Bible specifically said that they're just simply put to death in a sense of, it's not murder, you're putting them to death for a crime, a capital crime. Right. The Bible tells us in Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, they have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Amen. That's what God says. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 23, God wouldn't even allow sodomites to go into the house of God, let alone even exist amongst the children of Israel. So, but here in Judges 19, we not only have them existing, they're actually part of the tribes. They're not only living among the people, they are the people. They are the Benjamites, they're the Gibeonites, they're allowed to exist. And aside from that, you know, you have the children of Israel defending them, which is extremely wicked as well, okay? And so we see that the Levite, who's supposed to be a spiritual leader, comes to Israel and says, give your advice and counsel, right? Now, what is it that we can learn from this particular passage? Go to 2 Timothy, if you would. Hold your place there in Judges. Go to 2 Timothy. He was looking for a solution to the perverse problem that they were experiencing. This is what we can learn from this, okay? What we can learn from this particular principle is that we need to have an answer. Amen. And the reason so many Christians go to politicians, they go to conspiracy theorists, they go to every Tom, Dick, and Harry in this world who claims to have a solution, is because Christians are not providing the solution through God's word. Right. That's the problem. Yep. You see, we as Christians, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness, the Bible says. We have an answer for everything. Why? Because the Bible is the answer to all of life's problems. Amen. The Bible is the answer to sin. The Bible is the answer to the abominations of this world. We as Christians can't compartmentalize God and say, well, we got to keep God in the house of God and everything out there is just separate. No, folks. We have to apply everything that the Bible says to what's going on out there in the world. And we as Christians can't be ignorant of what the Bible says. Now, this is the reason why. This is the number reason why people, Christians, are ignorant of the Bible. I'm going to just give you a really profound reason why. Okay, this is the reason why they're ignorant of the Bible, because they don't read it. Because God doesn't really make it that hard to know, you know, for us to know what he wants us to do. He just wants us to open the Bible and read it. That's all he wants from us, you know, to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. But we live in a society today that is biblically illiterate, because they want someone else to put in the work for them to find out what the truth is, okay? And unfortunately, wicked, evil people are typically the ones that they go to. And they pervert the Bible, they twist the Bible, because they know that people are not going to actually look at it for themselves, okay? Now, what's the solution? The solution is this. We should be stepping in and saying, that's a lie. Let me tell you what the truth is. Amen. You know, and I get people tell me all the time, oh, what makes you think you're right? Well, you're the authority? Yeah, because I'm showing you from the Bible. Yeah. How do you know you're not wrong? Oh, because the Bible's right. Yeah. I didn't write it. I'm just quoting it. Yeah. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And so we need to make sure that as God's people, we have the answer. And so here's the application to you. You, my friend, better be reading the Bible every single day. Amen. You better be reading it and learning it. Put away your commentaries. Put away your little devotional books, you know, written by whoever who probably hasn't even read the Bible himself. Amen. Put away your Charles Spurgeon little commentary. Oh, man, you're hitting home. Yeah, well, you know what? I got something better for you to read. It's called the Bible. Okay. Why are you going to go to people to learn the Bible who haven't read the Bible if you have the Holy Spirit of God, the author himself, dwelling within you? We should go to the resources that God has set forth for us to learn the Word of God, whom God has instituted to learn the Word of God. What's that? What's the resource? Resource number one, the Holy Spirit. The anointing which dwelleth within you shall teach you all things and bring all those things into remembrance according to the Bible. But number two, come to the house of God. You're like, oh, you're only saying that because you preach and you want people to come hear you. No, I'm saying that because that's what God said you're supposed to do. According to Ephesians chapter number 4, that he's given you pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So God expects for you to read the Bible on your own and then come to church and have those doctrines reinforced in church. Okay? He said, for what? So we can have an answer for people. And look, folks, today in 2022, there's some crazy stuff going on. Right? It's getting wild out there. It's almost like a joke, too. Like, you read the news, it's like, is this satire? Right? It's just like, is this real? This can't be real. Because of the fact that our society has gone so far away from just that which is normal. Obviously, we know society's never been normal because society doesn't accept the Bible. But they've gone so far away from that which is normal, and we've just stuck to the Bible, which is normal. We just stayed right here. Then when we hear something that's going on in the news or out there in the culture or on social media, we're like, people are believing this? So what do? We got to study the Bible to have an answer. Amen. To speak up. Amen. Okay? Look at 2 Timothy. I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter 3. You go to 2 Timothy 2. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Amen. It doesn't say be ready sometimes. It says be ready always. I mean, folks, we're living in a day and age where if you make a video about why alcohol is sinful, Christians will get on you and defend alcohol. And, well, Jesus drank alcohol. This is their favorite line. Jesus turned the water into wine. Right? That's like their favorite thing to say. But I guarantee you, if you give them the Bible and say, find that story right now. Give me that story. Give me the book, chapter, and verse of where that's found. I would even mess with them and say, by the way, it's in the Old Testament. Look for it. I guarantee you they wouldn't be able to find it. Because they're simply parroting what some false prophet has taught them. Or they're just simply trying to justify their own sinful habits. Okay? Even though the Bible clearly says wine is mock, a strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But this is the society we live in today, and that's why we need to make sure that we have an answer. Hey, we need to make sure that we have an answer for our children. Parents, don't be the type of parents that doesn't explain biblical concepts to your children. Like, well, I don't really know how to explain it. Then learn how to explain it. Well, I don't really know how to put it into simple terms. Then learn how to do it. Because that's your responsibility. It's your job to put the cookie on the bottom shelf for your children in order for them to understand biblical principles. When you leave church and your child asks you, why did Pastor Mejia say this? Or what does this mean when he said that? Or what does the Bible mean? You better have an answer for them. Because if not, someone else is going to give them the answer later on. The world is constantly looking for advice and counsel. And thankfully, you know, the children of Israel gave them the right advice. Like, here's the answer. We need to put them all to death. We need to eradicate the sodomites out of the land and put away this disease from among ourselves, because if not, they're going to continue to rape and murder and do disgusting, filthy acts. We should have just instituted this long ago. And, you know, they put in the work for it. And by the way, if this was so ungodly to do, then why did God just allow him to do it? He even said, I will give them over into your hand. Amen. He could have said, hey, whoa, whoa. This is not gracious. This is not loving. You're not loving your enemies. I don't see any verse like that here. Well, that's Old Testament God, though. Old Testament God is a lot meaner than the New Testament God. Remember the point that I said about reading the Bible? You also need to read the book of Revelation. That's a sermon for another day. Look at 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, when we go out there and preach the gospel, we need to have an answer for the people who are at the door. We need to show them how to get saved. Something as simple as salvation, people just don't understand still. Right? The world has been dumbed down so much to the point where you explain a simple concept of just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and it just whoosh, goes over their head. Why? Because there's so many false teachers out there that have injected and saturated this world with so much false doctrine that you have to repent of your sins to be saved, you have to do good works, you have to be a good person, and they just repeat that over and over again, and that's what people have in their minds. We got to go to them with the answer. And let me say this, go with the answer confidently as well. Yeah. Well, I think that, you know, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus. I think, you know, it might be. No! You don't have to yell at them, but just, you know. When someone proposes a false doctrine to me like that, I just say the Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I look them dead in the eyes. Yep. Nothing wavering. Yeah. Right? It's not like, well, you know, it's. I think you just trust in Jesus. You just got to believe, you know. And no. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Let me give you like 50 verses to back that up real quick. Yeah. Right?
Amen.
And you better know your verses in regards to salvation. Amen. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I should be able to give you any Bible in this room and say, lead someone to the Lord using this Bible right here. No tabs involved. No bookmarks. No cheat sheets. Right? Just whatever Bible there is and just open it up because you know exactly where all the passages are at. Someone can get kind of nervous in here, man. Hey, you should be able to memorize the verses, know where they're at, know where to find them. Why? Because you need to be ready to give an answer. Okay? And let me just say this. It's not the pastor. It's not only my responsibility to give the gospel. It's everyone's responsibility in here. But you know what? We need to take that same principle and apply it to all doctrines.
Yeah.
Right? You know, is weed allowed? You know? Let me just show you what the Bible says about that. Okay? You know, what about abortion? Or what about, you know, bestiality? Or what about X, Y, and Z? We should have an answer for everything because they want advice. They want counsel. Our channel has actually blown up. That's probably the wrong term to use in our church. It's growing, okay? Our channel's been growing a lot over the last, I don't know, couple of months or whatever. And we've gotten like tens of thousands of subscribers, and we hit like 1.5 million views in the last 28 days. And it's just videos are getting hundreds of thousands of views. And let me let you in on a little secret. It's not because I'm waxing eloquent. Let me tell you what it is. It's because no one's giving the answers. That's all it is. Because the videos that I'm putting out are just like basic videos. That's why like no one in our church even watches the videos. It's like, I already know this. This is basic, you know? Whereas other people out there, they don't know these things. Something as simple as alcohol consumption, as the Great White Throne, as the Book of Life, as just simple things that I talk about on a week-in, week-out basis, you might take for granted, but there's people out there that just don't know that. And they have to jump through like 12 different false prophets to get to the truth. Right? So the reason our channel is growing and people are watching is because of the fact that people are hungry for the truth, my friends. Which should give us some hope, amen? That our nation is not totally depraved, even though it's extremely wicked. But there's actually people out there looking for the truth. Because if they weren't looking for the truth, they wouldn't keep coming back to my channel. And just watching video after video after video because they want to know what the Bible says about these particular things, we need to have an answer for that. And that's why it's easy to make these shorts, because all it is just basic truths that you and I talk about all the time. We have conversations about this all the time. And I'll get people telling me, like, I wish I could just talk to you face to face. I just want to ask you. And here's the thing, like, you hear that and like, oh man, are they going to ask like some crazy deep, you know, end times Bible prophecy? Probably not. It's probably something that's super basic, super easy to know, something that you and I know already. But it's just the fact that the truth is not being put out there by a lot of people. So when one person stands up and just simply gives the truth, I mean, the fish come and they're biting. Why? Because people are like this Levite that they want the advice and counsel. Okay? And what I'm saying is that we need to make sure that we have that answer. I need to hurry up because I got like 20 points. Just kidding. Look at verse 11. I want you to notice their greatest opposition. Look at verse 11. It says, so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now, therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial. Belial referring to Satan. Okay, Belial is simply another name for Satan himself, the devil, Baal. He says, now, therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, the sons of the devil, referring to the Sodomites, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death. Notice it doesn't say that we may counsel them and see what traumatic experiences they've gone through and see if we can reform them and help them. No, he says that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. So this would have been a simple fix. Because in actuality, there's only approximately 700 Gibeonites that are fighting, maybe a little more than that that are not fighting, but let's just say a rough number of 900 Gibeonites, okay? All the children of Benjamin had to do was just deliver them and say, here they are, here's the criminals. Do with them as what seemeth good unto you, right? But instead, the Benjamites are like, no, they are our brothers, we're not going to deliver them, and in fact, we're going to fight for them. This is wicked, okay? Yeah. So if you notice, their greatest opposition isn't necessarily the Gibeonites, though they are their adversaries. The greatest opposition was their own brethren. Yeah. And you know what? Sometimes the greatest opposition that we get is not necessarily from the world. It's from other Christians. They're the ones who actually fight against us the most. And we can apply that all across the board to your family fighting against you because you go to church, because you believe the Bible, because, you know, you stand for truth, and then, you know, your own household is against you, because that's definitely the case, right? Yeah. We've all experienced that to some degree or another, where we just feel like we're alone because our family's against us or our friends are against us because of what we believe. But on a grander scale, it's like sometimes just other Christians, our Christian family, are against us. And that can be disheartening sometimes, right? Especially if they're saved, where they fight against you, they criticize you, they don't agree with you, even though you're just like, but this is what the Bible says. Let me show you. Look, how can you deny this? This is what it says. And they're just like, no, you're with that Mejia guy, you know, he's a terrorist, and, you know, and his church is this and that, and I don't know. They're just like, they just don't want to hear it. And, but the truth is that, you know, we have to come to grips with the fact that that will be our greatest opposition, unfortunately. Sometimes it's Christians that are saved and sometimes Christians who think that they're saved but they're not. I mean, the vast majority of comments that I get attacking me on my videos are other Christians. Oh, man, when I put up the wine, the video about alcohol, I mean, that was like a hot topic for a lot of Christians because you're just messing with their wine. You know, because they buy their little box of wine or whatever, and they have their little, they drink that every once in a while. All in moderation. You don't do it in moderation. You get drunk. But because you are attacking their particular vice, their particular sin, they think it's fit to attack you because of it. Or you're just misinterpreting the Bible. You can't misinterpret the Bible when it comes to drinking alcohol. Yeah. Bottom line, okay? It's pretty clear. But you know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 10:34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall they be of his own household. Now, this is very true, especially when it comes to our war against the Sodomites. Right? Often, those who oppose us the most are other Christians. And in fact, when we were protested, there were Christians there with them protesting us, saying, how dare you do this, and how can you call yourself a Christian, and say those things. And it's just like, buddy, you're on the wrong side. Yeah. You're supposed to be in here with us. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore, wrath is upon thee from before the Lord. Like, everyone, like, watch out, man. Get away from that dude. You know what I mean? They're on the wrong side of the battle. Hey, Benjamites, you're on the wrong side of the battle. And you know what? Because they were on the wrong side of the battle, they were essentially almost eradicated as a tribe. God allowed them to just be completely annihilated with only just a few people remaining of the tribe. That's why they became one of the smallest tribes, because of this. Okay. But I've learned that, you know, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. So whenever a Christian is attacking you for your biblical beliefs, just mark it down. It's an indication that they're no longer reading this. This has no longer become the standard for their convictions and their beliefs. They're getting their standard somewhere else, from their university, from television, from social media, from their political party or whatever it may be. That's where they're getting it from, because this rubs them the wrong way. And so that is often the greatest opposition that we're going to face. And sometimes it hurts the most. Amen. And in fact, David said in Psalm 55, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. You know, when we're attacked by the enemies of God, it doesn't weaken us. It kind of, you know, gets us going a little bit. Yeah. Kind of pumps you up a little bit, right? Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. David said the most painful thing regarding the people who are attacking me are those who are my acquaintances, those who I consider to be the closest people to me. Go to verse 18 of Judges chapter 20. I must hasten here. I got 5 minutes. I'm just going to breeze through some of these points. Number four is that realize that losses are inevitable. In spiritual battles, in life, you're always going to experience losses. Look what the Bible says in verse 18. Or skip down to verse 21. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Now, we obviously know how the story ends. They win, right? Children of Israel win, but now without a couple losses first. Now, what can we learn from that particular principle? Just because you're losing doesn't mean you're not doing that which is right. Just because you're losing the battle doesn't mean that what you're doing is wrong. It just means losses are a part of life. Because you could easily see that, you know, they lost twice, and it's just like, man, am I on the right side? Like, is God pleased with me? Maybe I'm not doing that which is right. I'm like losing. I'm being defeated here. And is this the right thing to do? You can kind of question yourself sometimes. But what you need to realize is that just because you suffered defeat, it doesn't mean you're not doing that which is right. And in fact, you should do right in spite of suffering defeat. Amen. Which is my next point. That obedience is more important than our desired outcome. A lot of people put stipulations on God's will and say, well, I'll serve God if I just get a wife. I'll serve God if, you know, if I can get this job. Or I'll serve God if I can get X, Y, and Z. I'll serve God and I'll live for him and I'll serve him if I can just get this desired outcome. Folks, your obedience to God's commands is more important than that. And if when you obey God you get nothing out of it, then so be it. Yeah, at least you're saved. Now, thankfully, it doesn't work that way, amen? We always get rewarded for serving God. We get rewarded in this lifetime and in the life to come. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that when you suffer loss in the Christian life, that's not an indication for you to quit and say, well, I'm just not going to even try anymore. Well, what's the point of even trying? It's not working out for me. It's not working out for me in this church. It's not working out for me spiritually. I'm just going to go back to doing the things that I was doing before. Folks, your obedience is required. Okay? Go to verse 26. Now, this point isn't necessarily like super spiritual. It's just very practical, okay? Because, you know, they're suffering defeat, 22,000, 18,000. This next point is this. Sometimes it's not that you're not right with God. It's not that you're not a spiritual person, that God has forsaken you. Sometimes you just need to change your strategy. Sometimes the problem isn't necessarily you. It's the way you're going about it. Look at verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. Verse 28, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Verse 29, and Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. So the difference between this particular time and the two previous times was simply that this time they actually put liars in wait. What does that mean? They put soldiers kind of covering them surrounding Gibeah in order to ambush the Benjamites. They just changed the strategy a little bit. And this is what made the difference. Okay? What made the difference, it was the liars in wait that they changed up their strategy. And let me say this. If you're failing in the Christian life, in any area of life, of the Christian life or outside of the Christian life, at your job, sometimes we can become introspective and say, man, what's wrong with me? Am I doing something wrong? Is something wrong with my heart? But really what it is, maybe you just got to check the way you're doing it. You're like, man, I just can't read my Bible as much. Is it because I don't love God's word? Well, maybe you're trying to read too much. Maybe you need to change up your strategy a little bit and read like 5 chapters a day or 3 chapters a day instead of 20. Right? You know, moms can think, you know, why? You know, I'm kind of failing at homeschooling. I'm not doing a good job as a mom. Man, does this even really work? Yeah, it works. Maybe you just got to change up your strategy a little bit, though. Don't question the command. Question what you're doing to complete that command. You understand? It's just like, you know, oh man, am I even, I'm not getting anybody saved. You know what I mean? Does this way of soul winning even really work or something like that? No, maybe you just got to change up your strategy a little bit. Okay. For example, I remember I went soul winning with a guy a couple years ago, and he was really discouraged because he just wasn't getting anybody saved. Like it had been a couple weeks or something like that. He hadn't gotten anybody saved. And so he changed up his soul winning presentation to like a more aggressive soul winning presentation, where he would just go up to someone and be like, hey, you want to hear the gospel, yes or no? And they're just like, I'm kind of busy. All right. And just like walk away. And I remember I went soul winning with him, like, don't ever do that again. what in the world were you thinking? He said, well, my way, you know, the way that I learned wasn't necessarily working. Well, maybe you just need to go to a different area. You ever think about that? But he just threw his hands in the air and just decided to, like, change soul winning completely. Do you want to hear the gospel, yes or no? It's like, folks, wrong way to do it. Stick with what the Bible says and change up your strategy. And what he needed to change up was that presentation. Okay? And look, folks, if you go a couple weeks without getting someone saved, it doesn't mean you're not right with God. Doesn't mean you're not right with God. Doesn't mean you're just not filled with the Holy Ghost. Because you do realize that it takes the other person's volition to accept what you're saying. You understand that, right? We're not Calvinist here. It requires the belief on the other person to accept what you're saying. Okay? So don't get all discouraged and you're like, oh man, I saw so many people saved before and I'm only getting like 1.5 saved this time. And, you know, I'm not even getting anybody saved. Well, you know, what you need to do, instead of quitting and going the right comfort route, is why don't you just go to a different location? Or what you can do is get on a soul winning team and have your leader scrutinize your soul winning plan, your presentation. Like, well, I don't think we need to go that far, though, you know. Okay, then you're not really serious about it, then. And so sometimes the strategy just needs to change, okay? And then lastly is that we need to fight the battle on our terms. I'm not going to go through the entire verse here. But what we see is that the liars in wait were surrounding Gibeah. And what they did was they lit the city on fire, okay? And the children of Israel drew the Benjamites away from the city to come to them, okay? And the spiritual principle that we can learn from that is that when we engage in spiritual warfare, we have to fight them on our terms. We have to fight them on our turf. You understand? Don't go to where they're at on their forum to fight them. We need to draw them away from the city to where we're at. Okay? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. We need to make sure that we fight them on our terms. You know, if you're a Christian and you're trying to fight the evils of this world, don't do it through political means. Right? Political means like, well, I'm just going to vote the right person in, or I'm going to protest this. That's not the way to fight the battle. You need to draw them away from the city. You need to draw them away from the political argument. You say, why? Because of the fact that the political argument and every other thing that this world uses moves the goalpost. They start trying to change what the problem really is. What you need to tell them is like, no, let's go back to Leviticus 20:13. Let's go back to what the Bible actually says about this whole situation. Well, I just don't think that, the way we can solve this problem of X, Y, and Z is we got to take away guns or whatever. Isn't this a common argument? You know, all those children could have been saved if we just removed all guns. That's not the point. That's not going to work. This is what you do. You institute the death penalty. Amen. And then you solve a lot of problems with that. Yep. We got to bring them to our turf to fight. Don't go to their turf. Don't go on their terms. Don't try to fight the battle with their arguments or with their political realm or with their, you know, conspiracy theory. Bring them to where you're at. Folks, the only protesting I do is from the pulpit. Amen? And when I go out there and I preach the gospel door to door, I'm on their turf, and that's why I approach them with meekness and fear. Because I'm on their turf, and I'm seeking to win them over to Christ. And by the way, when you're at a door, we're not arguing politics either. We're not arguing politics or what's going on in the news. You're there to preach Christ and Him crucified. Amen. If they want to talk about that stuff, bring them to church so you can draw them away from the city and bring them to your turf, right? Because here we can say whatever we want from the Bible. You know, here, you know, I'm not necessarily up here with meekness and fear, because there's a time and place for all of that. You understand? So, you know, what I'm saying is that this battle is such an epic battle because of their willingness, their persistence to continue fighting in spite of losses. But there's so many spiritual principles that we can learn from that. And of course, eventually they defeat the Benjamites. And you know what? Eventually, Christians win. Now, we may not win in our lifetime, right? We'll live and die in a defeated world. However, we're coming back. And we're coming back to a different world. A world where the war has been won by Christians, more specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, we need to apply these specific principles and learn that, you know, we can't lean upon our own understanding and make sure that we are keeping the Bible at the forefront of our minds, that we're winning arguments, so to speak, or giving counsel and advice that is in conjunction with the Bible. And if you don't know what the Bible says about it, don't just look up a YouTube channel, a video of what some heretic says. Why don't you go actually go read the Bible? Well, yeah, but that's going to take like a long time. Yeah. Took me 15 years to learn everything I know today. You know, don't be hasty with your feet. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the story in Judges 20. I pray, God, that you would bless us with wisdom, Lord, and prudence, and help us to fight these spiritual battles, Lord, and to take to heart that which is in the word of God. And Lord, help us to recognize that we can defeat the enemy as one man. And obviously we know that this isn't a fleshly battle. It's a spiritual battle fought with spiritual weapons. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take it to heart. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you don't have a song sheet, please raise your hand. One of the ushers will come by and get you one. Brother Hike doesn't have one. Still, Brother Jason doesn't have one over here. You can get one to Brother Jason over here. The song is called "I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary." And also, once we get to the last verse, this part right here says, "And when time has surrendered and earth is no more," once that final verse is over, or that final chorus is over, we're going to sing that, we're going to tag it at the end, we're going to re-sing it again, we're going to slow it down a little bit, so just follow along, pay attention. See it on that first verse.
There are things as we travel this earth, shifting sands that transcend. Conquer the darkness and death.
are dismissed.